let me invite you to open up the Bible with me, God's Word with me, to the book of Acts. We're in Acts at present, and today we come to the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 for a message titled Looking Up. Now, early this week, I had the opportunity to go to New Orleans for the annual Southern Baptist Convention meeting. There were several others represented there from our faith family, from our church family, Christy Carr and Ann Wilson and Joy Smith and John and Stefana Lang. There were several from our faith family that were gathered there for this annual meeting. And if you're not familiar with that, imagine a once a year business gathering, a time of coming together for worship and business once a year with representatives from some 47,000 churches in our tribe, in our denomination. And so there were about 13,000 or so messengers gathered there for this convention, a time of worship, a time of celebration, a time of reporting, a time of business. And no doubt many of you have probably heard news reports or will see news reports coming out of that annual gathering. That's always the case, and those are often presented in a certain way depending on how folks believe and whether or not they think that the business that was handled there was done in a way that is right and good. And I want you to know I came away from that time encouraged. I came away from that time encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ across our denomination standing upon biblical convictions and what we believe the Bible teaches specifically about the role in the office of pastor in a local church. And so I want you to know, church family, that decisions that were made at that annual gathering were done in a humbly, in humility, in a humbling way, in humility and kindness and grace, and that the decisions that were made there when it comes to how we define the qualifications for the role of pastor are consistent with historic Baptist beliefs, standing upon convictions that are rooted in God's Word. And one of the most exciting things that comes out of a gathering like this, and certainly this was the case this year, is that Southern Baptist commissioned 79 missionaries to go with the International Mission Board to the nations, to the nations of the world. Many of these go into unreached places, places where there are few believers. In fact, some of these were only presented with a silhouette because they're going to places that are hostile to the gospel. And so all of that to say, church, we ought to be a people who pray for these that are being sent out by us and other sister churches within our convention. We're looking at the book of Acts together over the course of the summer, and Acts is a book that highlights the significance of the gospel going to the nations, going among the nations of the world. And today we come to meet this guy named Stephen, who's presented in Acts chapter 6 and 7, and then the beginning of chapter 8, really chapter 6 and 7. And here's the story. In chapter 6, this guy Stephen enters the scene as a man who is going about ministering to Greek-speaking Jews. Now, he's one of the seven that's chosen at the beginning of Acts chapter 6 to minister to the Greek-speaking widows that are being overlooked. And he's a man who loves the Lord. He's a man who is proclaiming truths from God's Word in a way that catches the attention of the religious elite, the religious rulers, the religious council, the Sanhedrin. When you hear the word Sanhedrin, you might think the Jewish Supreme Court of the day. And so hearing Stephen proclaiming the message that Jesus is alive, these folks are upset about this. They call Stephen in, and Stephen finds himself giving a defense before the Supreme Court of the land. And so he stands up and he begins summarizing the scriptures. We can read all about that in Acts chapter 7. If you've not done so, maybe go home today and read Acts chapter 7, a summary of God's work in the Old Testament scriptures. And he starts preaching about this God who called Abraham And who made promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and Joseph, and the way that Joseph came to a position of prominence and power in the land of Egypt, and how God sent Moses to deliver the descendants of Abraham out of slavery in Egypt and gave them the law, and they entered into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Stephen speaks of the establishment of the Davidic kingdom, King David on the throne, and then the ministry of the prophets, pointing toward one who would come, a future king, a Messiah, an anointed one. And here's the essence of what Stephen says. He tells the religious council that just like our ancestors killed the prophets who predicted the Messiah's coming, so too you have killed the Messiah. You've killed the righteous one. And before he can go any further, the council cuts him off. And that's where we enter the story. And so as you find your place in the book of Acts, let me invite you to join me standing, all who are able, for the reading of God's word. I'll read Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. Bible reads this way. Luke records, he says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. One more verse. It's not on the screen. It's not in your notes. But verse 4. Those who had been scattered. Oh, yes, it is. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Let's pause and turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would guide us now, that you would help us now in understanding the truths of your word. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, faith to believe. Teach us what you want to teach us. Tell us what you want to tell us, that we might be changed by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, right here in this account, gracious Stephen, kind Stephen, becomes the first Christian martyr. One of the key words in the book of Acts is the word witness, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples, and you will be my witnesses. Key word throughout the story, witness, which is the word martus in the Greek, in the original language of the New Testament, from which our word martyr derives. Because it soon became known, it came to be realized that faithful witnesses sometimes pay the ultimate price, witnessing to the point of death. Many believers, many Christ followers throughout history have given their lives for their faith, but Stephen right here is credited with being the first. And what an account of faithfulness, of love and devotion to Jesus, of fixing his eyes on the beauty of the Savior and the prize of eternity in the presence of the Lord. And so what I want to do for the next few minutes as we look at this passage that I just read a moment ago is point out three contrasts. Three clear, observable contrasts, things that you may have noticed as we read it moments ago. You certainly would notice if you spent very much time in it. But three observable contrasts between Stephen's response and the response, the actions of his persecutor. Things that often accompany the spread of the gospel. And so here's the first. As the gospel spreads, all of these as the gospel spreads, some resist and get angry. Some resist and get angry, yet others believe and receive the Spirit. Some resist the spread of the gospel, getting angry, and others believe and receive the Spirit. I know those are not on the screen for us today. Some scheduling challenges this week to get to that point. So if you want to take notes, this would be your first contrast. Some resist the gospel, getting angry, and others believe it, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Some get angry, some get the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is. You see, there's a clear contrast here between Stephen, who is full of the Spirit, and his persecutors, who are full of anger. The Spirit's testimony is received by some, and it's rejected by others. In fact, Stephen says that these folks, backing up to verse 51, always resist the Holy Spirit. That's how he describes them. They always resist the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, verse 54, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. A literal translation of that is that they were cut to their hearts. They were cut to their hearts. It's the same phrase that's used in chapter 5, verse 33, to describe these same council members' response to Peter and John and the other apostles who were going about preaching that Jesus is alive. And I think it recalls the response of the 3,000 at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, who likewise were cut to the heart. A different word there. They were cut to the heart with conviction upon hearing the same news. In other words, here's what Luke is saying, Luke, the author of this text. He's saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning the good news, right? The good news that there's forgiveness of sins by God's grace for all who look in faith to Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ cuts deep. It cuts deep. It doesn't make sense for there to be any neutral response to this message. It makes no sense. If it's true, we ought to reorient our lives around it. If it's not, we ought to dismiss it, get angry that it's even being shared. That's what Luke's saying. It confronts us in our sin. Friends, it exposes us in our rebellion and clarifies our need for a rescuer. When the gospel is shared, some resist and get angry, yet others believe and receive the Holy Spirit. The 3,000 at Pentecost. Perhaps Stephen was one of those described in chapter 6, verse 3, and again in chapter 6, verse 5, as full of the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 10, Luke records that the Spirit of God gave Stephen wisdom in proclaiming the truths of God's Word. He's a man who's full of the Spirit. The contrast couldn't be sharper. All right, the council folks are furious. They're enraged, they're angry, they're gnashing their teeth, literally grinding their teeth in rage, verse 54. They were ripped apart in a fit of outrage in response to the truth, the preaching of Christ crucified and resurrected, and the necessity of faith in Him produces fury in some. I wonder if you've ever known someone like that. We got angry and the truths of the gospel were shared. Makes me think of an experience a number of years ago when I was in college, I think a freshman or sophomore in college. And one summer I went on a mission trip with some other students from our Baptist campus ministries. And we went to London to participate in cross-cultural missions, particularly in partnership with one of our IMB missionaries who was ministering among Arab Muslims who were in London. And some of them were vacationing there. Others of them were were living temporarily or long-term in London, and I mean tens and thousands of Arab Muslims gathered in that place. And our job, we were coming in and partnering with them and praying for them and looking for opportunities to engage them in certain parts of the city where they often shopped and worked and vacationed. And we would give them literature. We'd give them Arabic New Testaments and other Christian literature in an attempt to engage in conversation. And by and large, many of them were receptive to that and kind toward us and polite and either rejecting it or taking it. But I'll never forget, I don't think, one particular man who took a New Testament from me, and he said, "Hey man, here's what I think about this." And next to several lanes of traffic, just threw it as far as he could across those lanes of traffic. He was angry that we were disseminating the message of the gospel. Friends, I think the Bible suggests that we can expect that. That we can expect some to respond with anger toward the dissemination of the gospel. And by the way, the one who dies that way, right? The one who dies gnashing his teeth in response to the gospel will gnash his teeth forever. Friends, forever angry. Forever rebellious. Forever separated from God. For Jesus describes a real hell, an eternal hell for all who fail to trust Him, a place of weeping and what? A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are Jesus' words. Luke chapter 12, 13, verse 28. Church, a horrific place that will be the ultimate and everlasting destination of those who reject God. Some resist and get angry. But Stephen, verse 55, is full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Spirit. Resistance and rage is the response of those depending on themselves. But faithful witness and joyful worship is the response of those depending on Christ, even in the face of persecution. Because they are a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Because in the words of our Lord, they've been born again and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Peace in the midst of a storm. Comfort in a moment of pain. Courage in the face of opposition and hope at the time of death. That's what the Holy Spirit of the living God produced in a first century man named Stephen. And that's what the Spirit desires to produce, friend, in you. Full of anger or full of the Spirit. That's the first contrast. Second, as the gospel spreads, as the gospel goes forth, some see the truth while others remain in darkness. Some see the truth while others remain in darkness. Truth and darkness, or spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. See, right here in this story and throughout the book of Acts, the religious establishment continues rejecting Jesus, resisting the good news. Darkened in their own sin, many hear the truth but do not understand. It's as if the gospel falls on deaf ears. But not so with Stephen. Because Stephen, verse 55, full of the Holy Spirit, looks up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, he cries out, he says, "I see heaven open. I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." A glimpse of God's glory. A vision of the resurrected and the reigning Lord Jesus. Can you imagine? Stephen gazes intently into heaven. Perhaps in a similar way as to what's described in Acts chapter 1, where the 12 are gathered around Jesus and Jesus says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then Luke records that Jesus was taken up into the air, into the clouds, right there in front of their very eyes. And they're looking up into heaven. They're gazing into heaven. And remember what happens. The voice of angels, two angels speak to them and say, "Hey guys, what are you doing? But why are you looking into heaven? The same Lord is going to come back in the same way that he's gone. Well, Stephen gets to see where he's gone. And just as the resurrected Jesus had promised in John chapter 20, verse 17, he's at the right hand of the Father on the throne of heaven. And the risen one is indeed the reigning one, and realizing his death is imminent, Stephen gazes into heaven and gets a glimpse of God's glory. Like Adam and Eve did in the garden before the fall. Like Moses did on top of the mountain. Like Isaiah did in the year that King Uzziah died. Like Peter, James, and John did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Stephen sees Jesus. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Standing. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it's mentioned that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Stephen sees him standing, portrayed as up, seeing and helping one of his own in a time of need. Noticing his suffering servant and welcoming his own into the place that he's been preparing for him. Jesus welcomes his disciples into heaven. Friends, what an incredibly compassionate, caring, gracious King that we serve. A King welcoming his servant into his eternal home. You see, this King, the same King that Stephen sees exalted in heaven, had already appeared before the same court. Right? He had already admitted to those accusing him that he is indeed the Messiah, telling them in Mark chapter 14, and you're going to see me one day. You're going to see me at the right hand of the Father. You're going to see me coming on the clouds of heaven. And when he did, that was enough. That was all they could take. At that, they were ready to condemn him and to kill him. That's how the story unfolds. You know that story. The same council, this same council before whom Stephen appears, had already rejected Jesus, believing that he was an imposter, guilty of blasphemy, a false Messiah, and deserving of death. And so they killed him. They crucified him. These are the same folks that killed Jesus. But shock of all shocks, friends, Stephen stands in the same place, appearing before the same court, saying that Jesus is indeed in the very place he claimed he was going. And so unless the court, unless the Sanhedrin is willing to admit that they were wrong concerning Jesus, they have no choice but to silence Stephen. And so they do, dragging him outside the city in accordance with the law, Leviticus 24, and they kill him too. Friends, as the gospel spreads, some resist and get angry while others believe and receive the Spirit. Some see the truth, but others remain in darkness. And third and final contrast, some aim to silence and kill. Some aim to silence and kill. But disciples keep on spreading news of God's grace. Some aim to silence and kill, but disciples keep on spreading the news of God's grace. Some silence and some proclaim. That's the third and final contrast. Some aim to silence and kill, but disciples keep on spreading the gospel. You see, prompted by the enemy, Stephen is silenced. He's killed. He's stoned to death for preaching the gospel of grace. Yet notice what this man, you heard it, notice what he does. Notice what Stephen does in this moment. Verse 59. While they were stoning him. Can you imagine? While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he falls on his knees and he cries out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And When he had said this, he fell asleep. What a beautiful way of describing Stephen's brutal passing. He fell asleep. A fitting way to speak of a believer's passing, of a Christian's passing. He fell asleep. He departed this life and he went straight to the next, straight into the presence of the Lord. For to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. You see, like his Lord did, like Jesus did on the cross, Stephen knew where he was going. He knew where he was headed. Friend, do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're headed? Which response in this story, in this account, more closely resembles your response to the gospel of grace? Which side of the picture can you more closely identify with? Full of anger or full of the Spirit? Spiritual sight or spiritual darkness? Silencing the gospel or participating in spreading it? You see, Stephen knew where he was going. He knew where he was going, and he so knew he didn't deserve to go where he was going that there was joy in his soul. Joy in his soul, even as there was unimaginable pain from stones, the pelting of stones upon his body, such joy that even as he died, friends, even as he died, he prayed, Lord, don't hold the sin against them. What? What kind of prayer is that for enemies? Who does that? It's not a prayer of anger or revenge. What in the world would possess this man to pray for mercy on the very men who were killing him? He knew Jesus. Friends, he knew Jesus, the man. The man who spoke the same prayer from atop Calvary's hill as he hung there with nails in his hands on a wooden cross, dying for the sins of the world. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friend, Stephen had learned a new set of priorities for everyday living because the Spirit of the living God had prompted him to fix his gaze on his Savior. Here's my challenge for us from the Word of God this morning. Take your eyes off your troubles and lock them on your Savior. Friend, take your eyes off your troubles and lock them on your Savior. I don't mean go around ignorant of what's going on in the world. Certainly not. That's not what we see here. Stephen is fully engaged with what's going on around him, but ultimately his eyes are on his Savior. I was driving down 280 earlier this past week, first thing in the morning on my way somewhere, and as all of you well know, 280 can be rather slow at times, particularly in rush hour times. And it was a bit slow that morning, and I had somewhere to be. I was trying to get where I was going, and so as I'm riding down 280, I notice that there's a car in front of me that's going a little slow. I'm looking, I'm like, why are they going so slower than normal? Slower than normal, and there's nobody in front of them, and so I ease over into the lane next to them, began to scoot on around them, and as I look over, I notice that this particular lady's driving with her knees. I mean, if you're out in the country somewhere on some back roads, drive with your knees all you want to, but don't drive with your knees on Highway 280, right? She's driving with her knees, and the reason she's driving with her knees is because she got breakfast in her lap. We're not talking about like a granola bar here driving down the road or a biscuit here. No, we're talking about like a to-go box, fork, eating in the lap, looking down, driving with her knees. She's not looking where she's going. No wonder she's driving slow. I'm afraid that some of us are so consumed with the here and now, with the right now, that we forget to look up. That we forget to look at where we're going. that we forget to gaze upon our Savior who's alive and well, risen and reigning right now, and who one day will come again and welcome us into His eternal presence. Friends, hear these words from Paul. The Paul formerly known as Saul. Right, the Saul mentioned in our text, verse 58, approving of Stephen's death. The Saul named here as opposing the spread of the gospel, chapter 8, verse 3, angered by the news, darkened in his understanding, aiming to silence and kill members of the church, until the Lord confronts him and saves him. That'll be our story for next week. In fact, that's our reading, in our reading this week, Acts chapter 9. Listen to these words from a rescued Paul. By the way, early church father Augustine said this. He said, the church owes Paul to the prayer of Stephen. Here's Paul killing, approving, participating in killing the death of Stephen. Stephen, God, don't hold this against them. Listen to what Paul would later say. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, since then you have been raised with Christ. Brother, sister, fellow follower of Jesus, you've been raised from the dead spiritually. Death to an old way of living. Identified with Christ. Of course, we portray that publicly through believer's baptism, by immersion. Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, he says, not on earthly things. Well, friend, who could say such things? Who could live such a way? Sinners who've encountered a Savior of sinners. That's who? Paul's. And Stephen's, Lance's, and Christie's, and James, Judy's, and Lori's, Brandon's, Jerry's, people across this room, and others like it, gathered for the glory of Christ this morning, the Christ who has saved them. That's who. You see, here's what happened, chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, now the church is established in Jerusalem. In Judea and Samaria, where are these believers going now? Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But get this, verse 4, those who had been scattered did what? They preached the word. They proclaimed the gospel of grace wherever they went. Because disciples keep on spreading news of God's grace. Are you a disciple? Have you given your heart to the Lord? Have you bowed before the King of all kings, who's come to rescue you from your sin? Are you a disciple? And if you're a disciple, are you spreading the news of God's grace? Final challenge for you this morning. Trust the Spirit living in you enough to share Christ. Trust the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one that we focused in on last week. The Spirit that indwells believers. Trust the Spirit indwelling in you, believer, enough to share Christ. That's my challenge for us this week. Take your eyes off your troubles and lock them on your Savior, the Savior who has commissioned you, the King who has sent you and me to share the news of His saving grace. You can trust Him. So trust Him. Trust the Spirit living in you enough to share Christ. Amen. May we be a people who lock our gaze upon Jesus and who talk about this Jesus wherever we go. And so even in just a moment, as we respond to the truths of the gospel, as we respond collectively, singing praise to God, offering our lives before Him. You respond as the Lord leads you. Perhaps you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're not following Him. Maybe you're not gazing upon Him because you've never surrendered to Him. If that is you, know that I'll be down front as we respond. And if you have questions about that or want to share that decision, that now is the time to do that. Would love to talk with you, pray with you, guide you in that end. But may this be a time that all of us respond collectively. Maybe it's a time to pray specifically for someone in your sphere of influence this week, that you would have an opportunity to share Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father, would you help us respond right now in a way that honors you? God, whatever that looks like for each of us, we pray that you would lead us to respond in a way that reflects your gospel of grace, in a way that's fitting for those who've heard from you. Take our hearts now, take our lives now, draw them to you. Give us courage to sing and to share. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.